Today we're going to begin a brief series of messages that has to do with Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And of course, that's very fitting for this time of year because we're coming up on Easter Sunday. And I love Easter Sunday. I don't know about you. Do you love Easter? Resurrection Day. I prefer to call it Resurrection Day, actually. But the truth is that we're celebrating what Jesus did for us when he gave his life. And he allowed his blood to be shed to cleanse us from our sins. And we're going to celebrate that in a more tangible way later on in the service as we celebrate communion. But it would be a wonderful gift that you could give to Jesus this resurrection season to bring somebody with you. And when I was talking about bringing somebody to church, I was dead serious. Bring somebody. Okay? Friend, a relative, a neighbor. Bribe them. You know, say, hey, I'll give you a free hot dog or something after church if you come to church. Seriously, bring them, okay? One of the things that I was told some years ago as I was talking to a fellow who attended the church I was pastoring at, said, you know, I really like it, Pastor Jay, when you preach from the gospel because you preach it like you really believe it. I was thinking the same thing. And I do preach in the Gospels like I believe it because guess what? I believe it. Thank you very much. You're dismissed. Have a good day. How many of you would say that when you look at your spiritual life, it resembles the great screen machine at Six Flags over in Jersey? You know what I mean by the screen machine? You know what that thing is? That's a roller coaster guaranteed to make you, well, go through post-traumatic stress disorder counseling for a long time to come. There's something similar to it over at Dorney Park. It's called Steel Force. Folks, I don't ever want to ride on a ride that's called Steel Force. I would like something like, you know, comfy chair. If you look at the life of Peter, you can see kind of a roller coaster experience that he goes through in his life. He has more ups and downs than the aforementioned screen machine or Steel Force or whatever. Sometimes he's overconfident, okay? And then at other times, he goes off half-cocked and messes things up. You know, at one point, he's ready to die for Jesus. Jesus, even if everybody else fails you, I'll die for you. And at the very next moment, he denies even knowing who he is. How many of you would say that your Christian life has more ups and downs than you wish it had? Yeah, okay, thank you for being honest. Every hand should be raised. I don't know anybody who's perfectly consistent in their walk with the Lord. I don't know anybody that I've ever met, save for this one individual that I was just mentioning with this other church, who believed that their spiritual life was perfect and they needed no help, even from Jesus. Why do you think Peter had such a roller coaster ride in his faith life? I think that's a good question because I believe that God gives us Peter as an example. You know, we can look at Peter and say, hey, what can I learn from him? And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And I hope you have your Bible with you and you would turn to Luke chapter 22. We'll be reading verses 54 through 62. Luke 22, verses 54 through 62. Does everybody have it? If you're wondering which book in the pew rack in front of you to use to find Luke 22, see me after church. That's the hymnal, yes, that's correct. Everybody got it? Okay. Reading from the NIV. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She she looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly, this fellow was with him, for he is Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. What was Peter's problem? What caused him, the mighty disciple who vowed to defend Jesus to the death, what made him fall away like this? Remember when Jesus was apprehended in the garden? Who was it that grabbed a sword and went to cut this kid's head off with it? Peter. But of course, he showed what kind of an expert swordsman he was. As a swordsman, he was a great fisherman, because he cut the kid's ear off, which Jesus picked up and replaced and said, you know, healed. What was Peter's problem? Well, if you look at verse 54, I think it's pretty clear what his problem is, because it says at the second half of verse 54, Peter followed at a distance. Peter had a problem with distance. Though Peter followed Jesus, he followed him how? At a distance. Now, look back with me here to verse 33. Can we just quickly jump back there? Look at verse 33. What does he say to Jesus in verse 33 of Luke 22? Somebody tell me. "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." "Jesus, I'm so solid with you, bro, that I'm willing to go to prison or die for you." And then a couple hours later, a young girl comes up and says, "Hey, aren't you one of them?" And he's so afraid that he says no. Can you identify with Peter? I mean, do you suffer through ups and downs in your spiritual life, or are you just constantly on the mountaintop? Or would you say, "I would like to see a mountaintop someday, because I just can't get out of the valleys that I'm in all the time"? Do you suffer in your Christian walk like you are riding the great scream machine with a steel force over in Dorney Park? In one instance, Peter's walking on the water, you know? Of all the disciples that saw Jesus that day walking on the water, only one of them dared to get out of the boat and say, "Hey, Jesus, let me try this." Which is a Van Horn paraphrase. He didn't want to say that. He said, "Lord, if it really is you, then beckon me to come with you likewise and walk on the water." And guess what Peter did? For several steps, Peter walked on top of the water before he began to sink. Folks, when was the last time you walked on water? We're not talking about the Australian crawl here, folks. We're not talking about the backstroke. We're talking about walking with your feet on top of the water. And Peter had enough faith at that point that he actually accomplished this. I tried it a couple times, folks, and I can't do it. Why is it that Peter could? Because he had more faith, I think. I think the Lord supernaturally enabled it, of course. But he walked on water at one point, and the next second he's sinking beneath the waves, and he's stretching out his hands saying, "Oh, Jesus, save me." What happened? What is it that made the difference? He's sinking beneath the waves at one point, while he's walking on the water at the previous point, and he believes that Jesus is who he says he is. Peter believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He told him this. "Where else are we to go to find the words that give eternal life?" That was Peter saying this. So at one point he boldly confesses who he believes the Lord to be, even at one point coming to Jesus himself and rebuking Jesus. After Jesus says, "I am destined to go and die," Jesus says, "Not going to let that happen, Jesus. Surely not. I will not allow this to happen. And then Jesus says the words, get thee behind me, Satan. In other words, you are doing Satan's will if you keep me from doing the thing that I am destined for, which was to give his life for his people. That's you. Okay? In the hours before the crucifixion, Peter states very boldly that he'll go to prison or even to death for Jesus. Yet in a short time, he falls asleep while the Lord is praying in the garden. From there, what happens? Jesus is arrested. Peter runs and hides. And then he goes to the courtyard and denies Jesus three times. Might I say that Peter's problems spiritually were that he followed Jesus from a distance. Might I also suggest that our problems that we have spiritually are because we also like to follow Jesus from a distance. Why do people like you and me, otherwise rational people, notice I said otherwise rational, how many of you have some irrationalities in your life? Okay? And don't look at somebody else. They're not in irrationality. I'm talking about contradictions to your faith in your own life. Why is it that otherwise rational people refuse to go to the doctor even though we may be in need of one? Why do we do that? How many of you love going to the doctor? How many of you avoid it at all costs? And I don't mean financial. You don't want to hear what the doctor's going to say. I'm sick, I know it, but I'm afraid it's going to be something like this, and I don't want to hear the doctor say, you've got this problem. So what do? We don't know. It's an irrationality. We could be so doggone sick that one of the deacons of our church has to come and offer us the last rites, but we won't go to the doctor. Why? I hear this all the time from this lady over here. Should have gone sooner. Why don't we want to go to the doctor? Because we're afraid of what the doctor's going to say. Right? And also we don't want the bills. That's something else the doctor says. Amy. Why do people who are otherwise rational and intelligent say, I don't want to go to the doctor? I don't want to hear what the diagnosis is. Yeah, I know I'm sick, but I don't want to hear the words. Well, likewise, why do people who are otherwise rational look into the eyes of a Savior who loves them so much that He gave His life for them and say, no. Yes, I love you, Jesus, and I'm willing to follow you, but from back here. And we're willing to follow Jesus, but at a distance. What am I talking about? Perhaps we refuse to come to Jesus, the healer of souls, because we're afraid of what He might say. Okay? You get where I'm coming from here? Why do we follow Jesus from a distance? Because we're afraid of what might happen if we get too close. What if Jesus points out a sin in our life? Oh. You mean there's something wrong with me? You mean there's something wrong with me spiritually? I kind of suspected it, but I didn't really want to hear it. Folks, we can't expect to have a life with Christ that's anything but a roller coaster as long as we're following Jesus from a distance and saying, Jesus, I love you and all that, but I'm only willing to give you so much. We have to get to the point where we're willing to say, Jesus, here's my life, all of it. Even the secret things that I hide from others are evident to you. You know me. You know my ins and outs. So I'm giving you everything, Lord. I'm going to follow you from this day forward with abandon. I'm going to love you with a love that the rest of the world might call irrational. Well, hey, if we're willing to have all these other irrationalities in our life, what's wrong with one more? No? Let the world look at you and say, you must be some kind of a Jesus fanatic. What would happen if somebody says, are you a Jesus fanatic? How many of you would say, oh, no, I'm no Jesus fanatic. yeah, I love Jesus, but I'm not a Jesus fanatic. You know what the short for the term fanatic is? The word fan. How many of you are Eagles fans? Praise God. I bless thee. You are people of long patience and long suffering. I am as well. But you're willing to call yourself an Eagles fan or a Phillies fan or a Steelers, God help you, fan. If we're willing to be fanatics for them, we can be fanatics for Jesus. Amen? Folks, my prayer for every one of you this Easter is that Jesus lived through you so loudly that even your willingness to follow him from a distance won't make any difference, because people will see Jesus in you anyway. But I wish that you would pray, Jesus, I'm through with this half-hearted discipleship. I want to pick up my cross and follow you daily, because that's how you say I'm to be a disciple. Peter had a problem following Jesus from a distance, but he had another problem. He had a problem with discernment. Peter showed a real lack of discernment and wisdom by what he does here. Okay, after verse 54, we got verses 55 through 62. Because as he followed Jesus from a distance, as we see, he now comes in to the courtyard and he sits down with the people who had Jesus arrested. They build a fire and he goes and he warms his hands and feet by the fire set by those who were there to arrest Jesus and persecute Jesus. Peter sits down with the persecutors. Does that blow your mind a little bit? He warms himself at a fire that they had kindled. Why would he do such a thing? Well, he wanted to maintain some kind of contact with Jesus. That's obvious, because he didn't just run and hide and go back to his apartment house, wherever he lived. He didn't go run and hide in his boat. He actually went to where he knew Jesus was, and he hid there. Why do I say he hid there? Because he didn't want to stand out as one of Jesus' disciples. He wanted to appear just like one of his accusers. Why did he do this? He wants to find out what's going on. He wants to stay kind of loosely connected with Christ. And he hopes that by sitting down among them, that he'll be counted among them. He hopes that he can mingle with them and thus not stand out. Are you getting where I'm going with this? Ladies and gentlemen, if you are a child of Jesus, you are not to go out with the crowd and identify with them and hope you don't get identified as a Christian. You heard me ask this question once before. Ladies and gents, if you were to be charged with being a Christian and brought to court, would there be enough evidence in your life to accuse you and convict you of the crime? Folks, we better pay attention and learn from Peter. Because if we sit with the people who have come against the Lord and hate his people, and we warm ourselves by the fire that they have set, we might get burned. When we follow the Lord at a distance, folks, where we lose our closeness with Jesus, as he would want us to have that closeness, we will soon find ourselves camping out with the enemy. And if you are guilty of step one, following from a distance, the logical next step is step two, which is you'll have a problem with discernment in your spiritual life. And you will soon start following after the things that Jesus doesn't. Are you understanding me? Boy, am I getting a lot of stern looks right now. Do I need to tell you a joke or something? Faye told me a good one before church this morning. I know what you're thinking. That's not me. Not me, Pastor Jay. I would never let people around me push me in denying Jesus, you're talking to somebody else. You're not talking about me. That sounds kind of like something that Peter once said. Even if all these other people deny you, Jesus, not me. They might all deny you, but I'll go to prison and death for you if the need arises. Yeah. He said that just hours before he denied him. Yes, Jesus, even if all these others turn tail and hide, I will never deny you. And then a couple hours later, the cock crows, and he's already denied him three times. Why did this happen? Number one, he had a problem following Jesus from a distance. And number two, he allowed that to get him to the next step away from Jesus. Point number three, Peter had a problem with departing. If you would please turn to John chapter 21. John 21, verses 1 through 3. How are we doing? Everybody got it? Everybody still awake? Good, because this is where the rubber meets the road. And point number 3. Peter had a problem with departing. Look at verse 1 of John 21. After Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Some days later, Peter had to be confronted with his denial of Jesus. The rooster crowing is still probably freshly ringing in Peter's ears and in his mind. And uncertain what the future holds, Peter decides to depart. Okay? And return to his former occupation. I really like the way the King James says it here. I don't think the New International Version really catches the flavor of what he's saying here in verse 3, because the New International Version says, I'm going out to fish. If you look at the King James, Peter says, I go a-fishing. Okay? I go a-fishing. The literally meaning, if you say, I go a-fishing, what he's saying is, I am retiring from this, and I am going to go back to doing what I used to do. Not just I'm going to go out and fish. When he says, I go a-fishing, he's saying, I'm going back to my fishing career. This is fresh after Jesus had appeared to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Folks, when our relationship with Jesus is distant and it comes to the point where we are getting spiritually confused, lacking discernment, the next step is denial. The next logical step is refusal and denial. You know what denial is, right? How many of you think it's a pretty river in Spain? All right, you also have a problem with geography. From there, we will not only find ourselves distant from the Lord, but we'll find ourselves in danger of departing. Ladies and gents, I know who I'm preaching to here. I'm preaching to the best group of people that I have ever preached to in my 28 years of ministry. But I know that in any group of Christians, there are people who have grown distant from the Lord and they are hiding it. So if that's you, don't feel like I'm pointing fingers at you, because you're in a group of people, all who have the same problem, but just to varying degrees. You get it? Maybe you've noticed it has become easy to deny the Lord in your life. Things that maybe you didn't used to do, you find easy to do now. Maybe the things of faith which were once dear to you no longer seem important. But Jesus, I want you to know, Jesus is willing to say, hey, you may have left your first love, but I'm still here. Return to me, he will tell you. I want you to know, folks, that even if there has distance been created between you and the Lord, there's still hope for you. There is still hope for you this morning. You hear me? You don't need to retire and go back to your old ways at pre-Christian days. You'll often hear me talk about my life, my PC days. I'm not talking about my political correct days. I'm talking about my pre-Christian times. And some of you have heard stories about my life from before I was a Christian. Some things would probably curl your hair. And I want to thank the Lord that through His grace I have not returned to those things. But the truth is that even if you have gotten to the point where you have slidden backwards, as us Baptists call it, backsliding, okay, whatever that really means, the Lord is still there and He wants to restore you. You hear what I just said? The Lord loves you so much that He is willing to meet you wherever you are in your spiritual life today, and He's willing to restore you. Say that like you mean it, because there is a Jesus there who gave Himself to die for your sins. And it's because of His love for you that brought Him to the cross. And you know what? It's His love for you and His grace that will see you through to the day when you stand before Him in glory. You mean Jesus loves me so much that He's willing to take me even with all my works? Do you think God restored Peter? Even after Peter denied Him 3 times? If you look at the King James, it'll also tell you that when Peter denied Him, one time he denied Him with an oath. You know what that means? He denied Him and swore to try to prove that he wasn't one of these Galileans, which he was. God was not through with Peter, and He's not through with you. There was a day that came not too far distant from this day when Peter said, I'm going to retire and go fishing. That's not too many days down the road, but he would be used greatly by God and bringing about one of the greatest revivals ever in recorded history, because he preached on the day of Pentecost. The Lord used him to bring the gospel to thousands of people on the day of Pentecost, and thousands of people came to know Jesus that day because of Peter. And because God restored him and used him in such an incredible way. Folks, if He can do it for Peter, who are you to say He couldn't do that through you? I don't know, Pastor Jay, that sounds all kinds of really cool, but no, I'm just too far gone. Are you? How short are God's arms that He cannot reach you and restore you? There used to be a musical on Broadway back when I was a kid. I always wanted to see it, but I never saw it. A musical on Broadway called Your Arms Too Short to Box with God. God's arms are not short that He cannot reach you and restore you. You hear me? How is it possible? Well, John chapter 21. Verse 4 says, early the next morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Notice the presence of the Lord here. Okay? It says that Jesus stood on the shore. Having labored all night long to catch fish, Peter, the professional fisherman, and his professional fisherman buddies could catch absolutely nothing all night long. Their nets were empty. It was a total waste of time. But when the morning sun came up, Jesus was there standing on the shore. The disciples saw Him. Folks, even though the night be long and dark and hard, even though your labors may seem in vain, Jesus will show up. He shows up at odd times. Though Peter had denied him and forsaken him, the Lord had not forgotten Peter. Jesus did not forget Peter. Yeah, we like to just, you know, get real critical of Peter because he's the one that denied Jesus. But I want to praise God today because Jesus never denied Peter. How many of you would say, that's all well and good, but that was 2,000 years ago. I think Jesus has forgotten me. I want you to know that he has. I said, I want you to know that he hasn't. Notice verses 5 and 6. It says, he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. I can almost hear Jesus snickering with that question. You know? No, they answered. And he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and there you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. How many of you know exactly how many fish were in the net? Cool. Here's your trivia question. How many fish were in the net? What? No, ma'am. No. But there were enough fish they couldn't bring the nets in because they were afraid they were going to tear them. That was one of the questions on my AABC exam when I was in Bible school. One of the things, you had to take a test in order to find out how much Bible you had learned. So they gave you this AABC exam when you entered Bible school, and then you take the same exam when you leave. Okay? That was one of the questions. How many fish were in the net? That's the question. 153. That's correct. He knows how to read. That's down to verses, what? Verse 11, yes. The Lord reminds Peter and the rest of the disciples of his power. How? By saying, I'm just going to ask you to throw the nets over the other side, something they'd probably done before that night. But Jesus is saying there's fish there now. How does he know? You think he made the fish go there? I wouldn't be surprised. But I can tell you that he knew that they were there. This is the power of the Lord, folks. Don't ever doubt the authority and the power of a Savior named Jesus. Because he's not just a presence in your life, he is a power in your life. A power in your life, I said. Notice in verse 9, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Yes, we already had the fish. Jesus knew where the fish were. He'd already caught some. And he had them cooking and ready for them to eat breakfast. This is the provision of the Lord. Though they had labored all night long for fish, the Lord had already made provision for them. He had fish already cooking, and he says, come and dine. I love that. But now look at verses 15 through 17. We'll notice some probing questions that the Lord asks. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus asks, do you agape love me? And Peter replies, you know that I phileo love you, meaning you know I love you like a brother. Jesus says, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter very honestly says, no, but I love you like a brother. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you agape love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Once again, you know that I love you, but only this far, like a brother. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things, and you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Why do you think he asked Peter this thing three times? Well, he denied him three times. He wanted to know. He wanted to probe his heart, which he already knew, but he wants us to know. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." He told him, "Truly, truly, there is a day when you're going to stretch your arms forward and people are going to lead you where you do not want to go." He knew that Peter would be crucified someday. And he was, according to church history, crucified upside down. Though Peter had failed, the Lord reaffirmed his calling to Peter, and he told him, "Follow me, follow me, follow me." And you and I are like Peter, whether we like to believe it or not. We're like Peter. We can become easily filled with pride. We can easily think, "Oh yes, I'm so in tune with the Lord, I'll never fail him." We can become cocky, overconfident. We can become, well, sometimes spiritually arrogant. Sometimes we feel as though we know what's best for our life, when truthfully, there's only one who does, and that's Jesus. Our pride, as pride always does, leads us downward. It leads us down the wrong path. And you know what happens when we become filled with pride? We begin to follow Jesus from a distance. His discernment failed him. He denied the Lord. He departed back to his old way of life. Yet the words that the Lord spoke to him this morning are very clearly, "Lovest thou me? Then follow me." Do you love him? Then follow him. But do you love him? Then follow him. And if I was to ask you the same question that Jesus asked Peter, "Do you loveth me, or lovest thou me?" Do you love Jesus with an unconditional love that will allow you to follow him no matter what the cost? This is the question you're going to ask yourself as we prepare for communion this morning. Where have I placed Jesus in my life? Am I willing to recklessly follow him? Am I willing to give him my all? Are there any areas in my life where I have denied him? Today is the day when you make it right. Amen? Father, we thank you for a Savior like Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that in a very private hour like now, Jesus is standing before us and he's asking, "Lovest thou me?" Lord, you have loved us with an everlasting love. Lord, now as we prepare for communion, Lord, speak to our hearts. Your word tells us that we are to examine ourselves as we take the bread and the cup. Dear God, give us your spirit right now to examine our heart. Lord, help us to confess whatever it is that stands between us and you. Lord, help us to understand what it is that's created the distance. And then, dear God, help us to confess it. Lord, forgive us and help us to follow you. In Jesus' name.